Now, for the sake of those who are following along on the internet and wondered where we were at last week was indeed our homecoming service, so we were delayed in our study here in the book of Ephesians for a week. And if you haven't noticed, by the way, for everyone that's here that maybe didn't get to be here last week, all of those sermons are online. They can be found on the website. They can be found on the sermon audio app that we have, Grace Cerrito. And I think all of those sermons were good sermons. And, you know, sometimes I think, do I have a favorite? It's hard for me to have a favorite because they were all very good. And I got to reflecting, I think it's probably some of the best preaching we've had at homecoming so far. And that's something that I probably say every year, and I hope to say it again next year as well. That is always the hope and goal as we look at, forward to that each year. So today we are continuing on in the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 6. This is our 8th week in this chapter. This is our 32nd week in this study overall. Now after today, to kind of let you know, we have at least one and possibly two more lessons in the study of this book before we kind of wrap things up with it. And after that, I do plan on doing a couple of services on Sunday morning about some evolution topics. And then we're going to get right back into the study of another book. And I have a couple books on my mind, and I'm not sure exactly which one it's going to be. But if there's something that you would like and desire something in the meantime, or before we start that, or a book that's on your mind, let me know that as well. And perhaps we might even go in that direction. So, again, if you haven't opened up your Bibles already, we are in chapter 6. And, again, we want to read in entirety the passage of Scripture that we are in, which is concerning the whole armor of God, that these things may be firmly planted in our mind, and so that we might see the context in which these things are written. And our verse that we'll start with our reading begins in verse number 10, and we will read down through verse number 17 this morning. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the devil, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The life of the Christian is not one that is passive in nature. It is not one that is filled with a daily frolic through the tulips, with no kinds of temptation, never any kind of folly, and never any kind of failure. Now, I know that that does not come to a shock to you that are Christians here today, because you live in the reality, truly, of what it is to be a Christian. The Christian life is indeed an active battle. It is a daily front for a Christian to face. Here in these verses, we know that Paul exhorts us to put on the whole armor of God as he uses this metaphor of a battle that we are going out to fight against the spiritual foes that we have in this world, which are the foes of God, including the devil himself. Paul's warning, of course, is not solitary in Scripture. For the believer and our perseverance. Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 compares the Christian life to a race and to a boxing match. Now, a race is a nice way to think about getting to the goal. We often think about that race that we're in. But along the way, remember that it's a boxing match too. Because there's some days that you're going to get hit. As a matter of fact, there's going to be some times in your life when you look a little beaten up and a little bit bruised. Peter, in his first epistle in chapter 1, speaks about our trial that we have in our faith. And says there in 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope for the end of grace that is brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That is, as we are to be ready, always ready to go, ready to stand, ready my place to feel, whatever it might be, ready to follow after our Commander-in-Chief, which is indeed Jesus Christ. Because our adversary, the devil, is indeed prowling this land like a lion who seeks to devour whomever he may. It is the desire of Satan to sift you. It is the desire of Satan to see you fail. And he has a whole army of minions, as we see in verse number 12, at his disposal to bring that work to an end. So as Christians, we have a lot of standing up to do. Standing up to the greatest bully this world has ever known. And we can't do that necessarily by hiding in a corner. We'd like to think that we can. It doesn't mean that somehow we can put a brown robe on and go up to the hills and try to avoid every kind of temptation. No, he'll find you there as well. He'll find you there as well. Not to mention that being a recluse in this world would certainly leave out a huge portion of what God desires for you in your life, and that is to be a godly influence on others, sharing the gospel of Christ with this world. So Paul, again as he writes about this whole armor, we must remember that he is currently a prisoner himself. He is currently living with a Roman soldier who is shackled to him, has been shackled to him now for quite some time. He's had a chance to look at these men who've been shackled to him day in, day out, see the armor that they're wearing, think about those things, and he begins to compare our daily battle to the life of a soldier and the instruments of his battle. Now, we've made our way down through verse 17, which is technically the last verse that speaks of the armor of God. And as we get there, I want to remind you that as we look in verse number 16, and we see that phrase, "above all," that phrase means additionally. And it has in its meaning, speaking of all the three things that are listed next. The first few pieces of the that we spoke of, the soldier had on all the time, typically. But the last three things were things that he put on when the battle was getting ready to be started, when it was time to fight. But Paul says for us as a Christian, you cannot leave these things at home. You can't leave them in a duffel bag in the back of the car. Instead, we need to take these things into battle with us every day at all times. We need to be daily equipped with all of these things. Now today, our focus is going to be solely on the helmet of salvation. Which of course, as we look at a helmet, was something that was very important to the Roman soldier when it came time to fight. Now, helmets were made in a few different ways and nature. Sometimes, like the breastplate, a helmet would be nothing more than shaped and sewn leather that had metal riveted into it. I wouldn't necessarily think that that would be a huge amount of protection, but it did provide some. And then there were some of helmets that were cast as one piece, and they would fit over the soldier's head, and it would have a spongy material on the inside to help cushion the blow in case they were to get hit on the head. Now, the Roman soldiers' helmets, depending on how important you were, might have crest on them, might have emblems on them, might have a big plume or something like that. But again, in every case, the idea of the helmet is one that protects the head. Now, consider why that helmet was important. We know that the Roman soldiers typically fought in with two different types of swords. One was a very short sword, what we think of, and that soldier would go into battle with kind of that small shield on one arm and that small sword on the other, and they would fight that hand-to-hand combat very good that way. But there was also another sword that was used at times, and this was a very long sword in nature, longer than a meter stick, somewhere between 3 and 4 foot long. And this sword was very big, very heavy. It would take both arms for the soldier to wield that around, and of course he could get very far out as he'd do it. Now, you might be fighting somebody else when somebody clocks you with one of those swords from behind. So you need some kind of helmet on your head to protect you. Otherwise, it's lights out. The victory is gone. So the helmet was important to stay alive. Certainly, as we think about the breastplate of righteousness covering the vital organs, it's the same way, really, with the helmet itself. To go into battle without those things would certainly mean death. Now, as Christians, we are to put on this helmet of salvation. A helmet of salvation. Now, I want you to understand that as we speak about the helmet of salvation, we're not talking, again, about some kind of piece of garment handed when we're saved. It's not that we're looking at the salvation that we have. None of these pieces are things that we get when we're saved, necessarily. These are things that we put on daily. That's the idea that Paul has, is you put these things on daily. So the question is what kind of salvation is it that we can put on daily? Well, if we look to another writing of Paul, we find a little bit of help for us, I believe. Over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse number 8, I'm just going to read to you one verse here. It says, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation. So there he calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. And you know, I have a hope of salvation. I have a hope of salvation. And you might say, well, of course you do, Brother John. You've been saved for a long time. But let me explain to you what I mean by that. You know, there's really three parts of salvation. When we are first saved, we know that Christ takes our sins and he wipes them away, makes us a new creation. And we have a name for that, a theological name for that, that we call justification, right? That is justification, when we are made clean before God the Father. Now, we are living in today. Once we are saved, we live from day to day, and we are experiencing the next phase of our salvation, which we call theologically our sanctification. That is our progressive sanctification that we go through daily. That is our daily battlefield. But we also have a future hope in our salvation, and that is what we call our glorification. Our glorification. And we learned about this all the way back in chapter 1 and in at the conclusion of Paul's massive sentence there. Look over with me in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says there, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye have believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." When we were saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence within us. And Paul compares that to like an engagement ring that is placed upon our finger, an earnest that someday the final transaction will indeed be accomplished. And folks, that is the future hope that we have of our salvation. God will do all that he has promised that he will do for his children. And I want you to understand something this morning. God never, never starts a work that He does not finish. He never starts a work that He does not finish. There is a great golden chain that we find for us in Scripture over in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse number 30. You've probably heard this verse. It says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Just as we saw in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, God chose a people to Himself, and in time He called those people to Himself, justified those people through the blood of His Son, and someday they will indeed be glorified. To God, it is as if it has already happened. It is that sure in nature. And I want you to be confident in this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Your salvation is indeed sure. Your salvation is indeed secure. This week, perhaps, you've been reading through the Gospels in our Bible through the year, and you might have crossed through the words of John in chapter 10. Over in John in chapter 10, beginning in verse number 27, we read these familiar words. It says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." The life that we have in our salvation through Jesus Christ is indeed eternal in nature. Now, what I want you to consider for just a moment is, what is eternal? What does it mean to be eternal? As Scripture says, eternal life. Well, eternal means that it does not stop, right? It does not have an end to it. You know, that's a hard thing for us to grasp in our lives. You know, the closest thing that we can think of maybe is something that is eternal, is in our lives at least, is maybe the sun, the moon, the earth. You know, those things have been there since you were born. They'll be there when you die. They were there for your parents, your grandparents. They've been there for you know, as long as life has existed upon this planet. But for everything else in our life, we see how it fades away. We see how it's coming to an end. You know, people, possessions, they all fade away. They all die. They all rust. They all rot. Nothing is eternal. Everything is temporary. As a matter of fact, those who study the Word of God knows that even this earth will have an end. Right? It will have a change. The salvation that we have in Christ is not like any of those things. It is not something that will fade away. It never fades away. It is not something that can be taken away. When He gives life, it is indeed eternal in nature. And it is eternal in nature only because it is given to us by One who is eternal in nature, right? He is able to keep it. He is able to secure it. The salvation that we have in Christ assures that no man can pluck us from the Father's hand. Let me ask you something this morning. Whose hand is greater than the Father? Whose hand is greater than the Father's? The answer is none. Whose hand is mightier than the Lord's? The answer indeed is no one. Your mama can't take you out of the Lord's hand. Your daddy can't take you out of the Lord's hand. And get this, folks, you yourself can't even take you out of the Master's hand. You are not the one who called yourself. You are not the one who justified yourself. You are not the one who has the capability of keeping yourself. That is all of God. All of God. And when it says that no man, understand, that means you as well. As we go through our daily walk, through our walk of salvation, our walk of progressive sanctification. We know indeed there are going to be those hard times. There's going to be times that we tend to listen to the lies of the devil over the Word of God. And there's going to be days that we slip. And sometimes we fall pretty hard. But we have an assurance in the Word of God. Again, over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 35-39, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our salvation in the past is indeed secure. Your salvation today is indeed secure. And your salvation in the future is indeed secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that He has shown us indeed before the world even began. Now, you might be wondering this morning why I'm talking so much about the security of the believer as we are talking about this helmet that we call the helmet of salvation or the helmet of the hope of salvation. Well, the answer lies in this. It is our confidence. Our confidence as believers. If you don't have confidence in your armor, then you're always going to hold back. You're always going to be worried about failure. I know that when I go out into this world, there is indeed a battle that is to be fought. And some days, I do pretty good. And there are other days that I take more blows than I want, and some days that I fail. But you know what helps keep my head on straight? It's knowing that even when the devil has cold-clocked me with that broadsword, when I'm not looking across my head, it's knowing indeed that even though that I may fall, even though at times that I'll listen to those lies more than I'll listen to the Word of God, that at the end of the day, when I bow my head in prayer and lay my head upon the pillow, I know that I am still a child of God. I know that I'm still a child of God. And I know that I will be a child of God when I wake the next day and start the next battle. My sins have been forgiven. I am a child of God. Does that give me the license to go out into this world and to do whatever I want to do, to sin as much as I want to sin? Absolutely not. The Christian is to flee sin. The Christian is to be grieved daily over sin. Our security is never a license to sin. Not at all. I don't know anyone who is a true Christian that desires to have sin in their life, because sin is grievous indeed to them. It'll make you miserable. But again, I know that I am His, that He is mine, and nothing can separate me from that hope that I have. But now on the flip side, I want you to consider something with me. I want you to imagine this, going into battle without your helmet on. I mean, you think of soldiers today. You know, the mechanisms of war have changed. You know what's not changed is they're still wearing helmets. They're still wearing them. I remember watching even a movie not too long ago about World War II, and it struck me the realness of the movie, and you could hear those bullets bouncing off those helmets of the soldiers. The helmet is still important. It's an important part of the battle. Can you imagine not having one at all? For the Christian, that would mean going into the battle without the hope of a secure salvation. No hope that God will do in us all that He has said He will do. If I had to go into battle like that, you know what I would want to do? Run the other way. Run the other way. Run off to, again, that little place, that little corner, and try my best not to engage in the world. Worry just about me. Let's just face it, there's enough in me to worry about for a long time, right? You know, many have done that over time. They try to isolate, they try to drop out of the battle, and they might even find a little community of people, of like-minded people who want to move up on a hillside somewhere and live in their own community and do their own thing and try to stay out of the world as best they can and try to avoid the devil as much as he can. But again, the devil always finds you. You can't run. You cannot hide. You know, there are many today that have a skewed reality of what the Bible speaks about when it comes to salvation. They believe that one can be lost and then saved and then lost again, and perhaps saved again. And that process can be repeated over and over again. And I'm not sure exactly what it is that makes one lost after they've been saved. Is it just any sin, a certain kind of sin? Is it that you die perhaps before you've confessed sin? I don't know, because the Bible doesn't speak of anything like it. So I have nothing to gauge what that's about. The Word of God presents those who make false professions. That is certainly true. It says they'll fade away. Why? Because they never had any root. Never had any root. They leave us because they were never of us. The Bible presents those who were saved who have grown worldly. But the Bible never presents one to us who was saved who lost their salvation. We're never told of that. Some people will point to Judas Iscariot, but I will remind you that Jesus Christ said that when He chose him, he was a devil from the very beginning. Judas never lost his salvation because Judas never was saved. Never had that hope. We don't have a single person that we can point to that the Bible says lost their salvation. But we have lots of verses that speak about the security of the salvation that we have. But you know, even though that we have those promises from the Word of God, the devil comes along and he takes that big hit at the helmet of salvation and he causes Christians to doubt. Doubt you were ever saved in the first place. Cause doubt because maybe there's some sin in your life. Doubt that there's ever really that true hope at all. Remember, the devil loves to lie about the trueness of God's Word, loves to lie about who you are as a child of God and the inheritance that is truly sure that we have. The devil loves to lie. The devil loves to cause doubt. Why? To discourage the believer. Think about this. If you are a soldier getting ready to go into a fight and you're going in with your fellow soldiers, but you go in discouraged. You feel there's no way you can win. You're outgunned. You're outnumbered. You know it's going to be a bloodbath. Does that help you win the battle? No. You go in discouraged and your outcome will be exactly what you think it will be. When you go in feeling like a loser, there is no hope of victory. And it all is downhill. You know, back when I was in school, I played soccer out of Wayne, and we had a kind of a fledgling team. We didn't have a huge program. You know, in our school, the bigger guys typically played football. So if you were smaller like me, maybe Sam, you might play soccer. You know, sometimes we would go out to play teams that were at private schools. And those private schools didn't have football programs, so if you were a big guy, you played soccer. And those private schools had kids that had been playing since they were 5 years old, and out at Wayne, nobody even knew about soccer at that point in time in life. And when we would go play those teams, we knew we were going to get beat. And we knew we were going to get beat just as much as they wanted to beat us by. And you know, in a soccer game, you might see a score like 3-1, 5-3. But when we play these schools, it might be 12-0 or something, you know. It was going to be as bad as they wanted it to be. And you know, the thing of it is we'd been beaten by them so much that we dreaded walking on the field. And there were almost times that you stepped away and let them score because you knew they were going to anyway. That's the kind of discouragement that we had. When your hope of salvation is shook, everything else falls apart. The devil is keen to attack the surety that we should all have as believers. You know, over the years, one of the questions that I've gotten several times is, how do I know that I'm really saved? They look at their life and they know that there's sin in it. They look at their life and in times when the devil is just discouraging them, and they begin to doubt. Well, my first answer to that question is the fact that you're doubting your salvation is a good sign you're saved, because by and far, the lost out in the world aren't questioning salvation, right? That's something you usually question, first of all, as a believer. But I also know that sometimes that people are raised up in church and that they make professions at early ages sometimes, and as they get older, they begin to question the genuineness of their salvation. And again, sometimes that is the devil bringing doubt in. Sometimes that might actually be the Holy Spirit showing you you're really lost. Now, that's a whole other conversation, right? But sometimes that happens. Sometimes children trust in the wrong thing. Sometimes children want to just mimic other people who have made professions. There's all kinds of things that happen. Adults as well. But you know, the Bible gives us some signs. And I always tell people to go back to the signs. The Bible gives us some signs that you are indeed a child of God. And I'm going to look at just a few of those as we finish up this subject this morning. Because perchance, some of you may have had your helmet rattled lately. And then again, perhaps some of you may be dealing with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look with me over in the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, all of our texts are going to be from right here in 1 John. Now, 1 John is kind of full of proofs. Proofs that you are saved. We're going to look at just a few. I'm going to look at all of them. But in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, notice here, it says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here's the first proof. Where is your fellowship? Where does your heart long for fellowship? Is it in the things of God or is it in the things of this world? If our hearts are set on this world, it's a good indication that we've never been saved in the first place. Let's keep reading here in verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you're the kind of person that believes you have no sin in your life, odds are you're trusting in yourself rather than trusting in Christ. We all have sin in our lives. We all stand in the need of confession. We all stand in the need of Jesus Christ as our intercessor. Look in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that if we know him, if we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and trust in the truth is not in him. Do you have a desire to live your life according to the Word of God, according to the premise of God's Word? In short, do you have a desire not to sin? Does it bother you to have sin in your life? If you couldn't care less whether you sin or not, you might want to rethink what you call yourself. Look in verse 9, same chapter. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you desire to be with them? Do you desire to encourage them and not tear them down? A true Christian will have a desire to love his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, those are just four checkpoints that we find in the book of 1 John. There's more, but that's four checkpoints. I always point people to the book of John when they begin to question. And indeed, the devil will strike, and he will cause doubt, and he will cause discouragement. But remember, he can't take anything away. Cannot take away what God has freely given to you. As you look at your salvation, I want you to remember that it is not about some kind of tingly feeling. It wasn't about some kind of event where the light of heaven shined down upon you. It might have been emotional for you, but salvation is not emotional. Your salvation comes through trusting the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Trusting that the Lord will be faithful to keep you. Trusting that in the end the Lord will be faithful to do all that he has said he will do. Have you put your faith and trust in him? I hope that you have this day. With that, we'll end this message. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come